I am happy for the opportunity to talk to you as a brother in the gospel, as a fellow worker for the Lord in this latter day, to my brothers and sisters here. I'd like to share with you today a message that I feel has been borne in upon my heart. I'm not going to say that I'm preaching a sermon. I'm not going to declare that I'm preaching the gospel of Christ, but I would like to share with you, talk with you, in what we might just term a little study or a discussion, if you please, of some thoughts that have been borne in upon my mind and my heart as being of vital importance to this little church in this latter day in which we live. I'm going to use a lot of scriptures, but I'm going to share with you some understandings of them that might be different than other people understand them. And I'm not going to say, you know, just out of hand, that my understanding has to be correct. I believe it to be, but I leave that for the Spirit to bear witness to your heart as to the correctness of it. I would like to talk quite plainly about some matters that I feel are of great importance to our church today. In some instances, they might be matters about which we disagree. But I believe I've learned in later years, you know, that there's no sense, just because we don't all see eye to eye about something, there's no sense of just avoiding honest, kind discussion of these matters. And I would like to make some notations of things and put them on the board, such as I did, similarly to what I did when I was here with you in June and had the opportunity to speak to you. I'd like to use as a text this evening some of the words of Jesus Christ in the third chapter, or third book of Nephi, in chapter 9. They're found on page 662, if you're following along in your Books of Mormon. I'm going to read, this is quite a lengthy reading, and I don't think I'll plan to discuss much as I read it, beginning with maybe verse 86 and read through verse 93, just to set the stage for what I believe is an important mission of the gospel of Christ. And you know, it may be that everybody here in this audience tonight isn't really receptive at all. And maybe it isn't even necessary that they be receptive to this message. I see here, counting myself, six members of the priesthood. And I'm talking to them this evening. And I see another larger group of people who are interested and diligent members of the church, and who would like to be, I hope and trust, and I think I'm right in saying would like to be, good witnesses for Jesus Christ, even though they may not hold some office in the priesthood or in the ministry of the church. And yet they are called, as we all are, if we have desires to serve the Lord, we are called to this work. And I address you as well. I address everyone who, like the song chosen by our chorister this evening, has a desire to gather fruit for the Master, has a desire to labor for Him. Now, you know, there could be in our congregation very valid members who don't really have that desire. Jesus reached out, and I hope we're reaching out. I hope that everywhere we go, when we find people that are in great distress and need, that we're reaching out to them with a message of hope, of consolation, of comfort. You know, Jesus reached out to people who were tired and who were weary, whose minds were distressed. And boy, if people's minds were distressed 2,000 years ago, you just imagine the stress and the distress in the minds of people that we rub shoulders with every day. And we're to reach out to them with a message of cheer and of comfort. Jesus said, you know, come unto me and I will give you rest. He promised peace that passes all human understanding. And there come into our congregation, you know, little people and larger people as well, that just have a desire to be a child of God and to know that rest that's in Jesus Christ and that peace of mind and heart and that love, bask in that love that's His. And that's all they need right now, you know. They don't need some burden placed on their shoulders. They've come out of a world full of stress and burdens, and they need the rest and the peace that the Lord has to offer. I'm not really necessarily talking to them, but I'm talking to those of you who want to gather fruit for the Master, who want to glean souls in this latter day, who want to work, or who are called to work, whether you want to or not, who are called to work for the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit. Those are the people, because I really want to talk about the mission and the direction of the Church of Christ in this last day. And you know, every one of us, I would imagine, I can remember when I was just a young lad sitting out there in the pews. I can remember when I was a young lad sitting over there in the peat shed and hearing people who had labored all their lives for the gospel talk about these are the last days in which we're living. And they're gone from the scene. We have a whole new generation of people that are listening to old gray-haired guys like me standing up here saying, these are the last days that we're living in, you know. And all too soon I'm going to be gone. But I believe it. I believe we're living in the final dispensation and era of time. Now, God's measurement of time may be a little different than mine, you know. What seems like a whole long lifetime to me is just a wink of an eye to Him. But I believe we have entered into that day of the last day. I believe I could prove it conclusively to you. I can't prove it to all those Gentiles out there in the world, but to you I could prove conclusively by the Holy Scriptures we have entered in to that last era of time when the Lord is going to send out His servants. And He said, admittedly, they're but few in number, but their zeal is going to be great, and they're going to desire to labor with Him and for Him. We're living in that time. And so I want to talk about the mission of the church in this last day when the Lord is sending out. He hadn't done it yet, but He's going to send out His servants. And that might be any one of us. And I hope you're prepared. I hope mentally, spiritually, emotionally, you're prepared for the fact that the Lord is going to send out His servants to nurture and to prune the vineyard for the last time. We live in that epoch of time, and it could be us that we're talking about. Okay, page 662, I'm going to read these few verses right now. And verily I say unto you, I give you unto you a sign, that you may know the time when these things shall be about to take place. The Lord Himself is telling us when these things are about to take place. That I shall gather in from their long dispersion my people, O house of Israel, and shall establish again among them my Zion. He's talking about something here that's going to be one of the very last things that takes place before His coming and the beginning of the millennium. Matter of fact, in some scriptures you read, you might even see a little kind of overlapping there. So He's talking about something that right at the end of man's domain here upon the earth, our decision-making time upon the earth, when He's going to work a work among the dispersed of Israel. And behold, this is the thing that I will give unto you for a sign. For verily I say unto you, that when these things which I declare unto you, these words He's saying right now to those Nephites and Lamanites who were in the sound of His voice 2,000 years ago, and which I shall declare unto you hereafter of myself and by the power of the Holy Ghost, which shall be given unto you of the Father, shall be made known unto the Gentiles. We know them. They have been made known to us. They have been known to us for over 150 years now. That was the sign that the beginnings of all these things were going to take place. We're living in that last era of time of God's working among the children of men, that they may know concerning this people who are a remnant of the house of Jacob, and concerning this my people who shall be scattered by them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when these things shall be made known unto them of the Father, and shall come forth of the Father from them unto you, it is, for it is wisdom in the Father, that they should be established in this land and be set up as a free people by the power of the Father, that these things might come forth from them unto a remnant of your seed, that the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled, which he hath covenanted with his people, O house of Israel. Therefore, when these works and the works shall be wrought among you hereafter, shall come forth from the Gentiles unto your seed, which shall dwindle in unbelief because of iniquity. For thus it behooveth the Father that it should come forth from the Gentiles, that he may show forth his power unto the Gentiles. For this cause, that the Gentiles, if they will not harden their hearts, that they may repent and come unto me and be baptized in my name, and know of the true points of my doctrine, that they may be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. And when these things come to pass, that thy seed shall begin to know these things, it shall be a sign unto them, that they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced unto the fulfilling of the covenant which he hath made unto the people who are the house of Israel. My friends, you know as I know that that thing of which the Lord spoke has become a reality. It has become a reality. That sign has been given just as assuredly as when these people walked out of their homes in solemn prayer because they feared for their lives, because a promise was made that their lives would be taken if the sign of the birth of the Savior wasn't given that very night. And they walked out of their homes, and behold, they saw a star burning brightly in the heavens even before the sun went down. And when it came time for the sun to go down, the light from that star was so bright that it shone all over the landscape, and they knew of a surety that the Messiah had been born across the sea. And just as assuredly, I know that the era of which Jesus Christ was talking has come to pass. We're living in that day. For the gospel has come to the Gentile, and from the Gentile it is now going back to the remnant, the very remnant of their seed. It's going back. In this land, it's kind of slow going. In Mexico, it's a different picture. The Maya people are accepting that gospel, and their lives are being changed. And I believe for that very reason, Jesus spoke these words, that we and they might know the time in which we're living. You know, the restored gospel is to be made known to the Gentiles. We know that. We have received it. We accept and understand it. They are to carry it to the remnant of Israel. And Paul in Romans, he tells us that it's going to go to all of Israel in that day when the fullness of the Gentiles shall come in. And the Book of Mormon defines the fullness of the Gentiles as the time when the Gentiles will have the fullness of the gospel. All right, the time of the fullness of the Gentiles has come in then. And having come in, now Paul says that all of Israel is going to have that possibility of salvation opened up before them. And those who believe in Jesus Christ and in the true points of his doctrine are going to find salvation. We're living in that time. Jacob, here in the Book of Mormon, Jacob tells us that this great work is to begin with whom? It's to begin with the very last little branch that was plucked off of that olive tree and planted way off in a far distant part of the vineyard that was the richest part of all God's vineyard. Where was that? America, was it not? The work was to begin with the American Indian. That points a direction to us, that the work is to begin with the American Indian. And you know, as we read these words of Christ over in the 7th chapter, and I've already talked too long, I'm not getting around to my subject yet. As we read these words of Christ in the 7th chapter, he talks to the inhabitants of this land. He's talking to you and to me, to Enid and to Dawn and to Alice and to Jane and to Alan. He's talking to us each, and he tells us there's a blessing pronounced upon the inhabitants of this land. But there's also a cursing pronounced upon them. A blessing if they hear and believe, and I'm going to add, act upon that belief. And I think I can add it with all authority that it's inherent in the Scriptures that we not only believe, but that we act upon that belief. There's a cursing pronounced upon the inhabitants of this land if we refuse to believe, if we reject, or if we nominally say, I accept that gospel, but refuse to act upon it. there's a cursing pronounced upon us. And so we live in a time of decision. You know, to me, it seems that from texts like we have read here and that I've referred to from both the Bible and from the Book of Mormon, it seems obvious to us, I hope to every one of us that have an interest in the mission of the Church of Christ, that this little church has a great and an important work to do in this latter day. It has a divine commission to carry out, to carry a message to both the Gentile of America and the Indian of America, and ultimately the heathen nations of the world. I'd like to ask you some questions about that last statement. If you believe that, I hope you believe it, that we have a divine commission. That's the only reason for our being here. That's the reason for the Lord establishing His church in the land in the latter day and fulfilling His promise to bring about a restoration of all things and to bring about the fullness of the gospel to the Gentiles in this last day, that they might come in to a knowledge and that they might carry out and assist in the work to which He has called them. What is the nature of the message that we're supposed to carry? I don't know how many people there are here in the room, maybe 30 of us. If I did like I have an inclination to do in a classroom, you know, I'd say, take out your notebooks. I'm going to give you 10 minutes, and in the 10 minutes that I give you, I want you to write down the nature of the message that we're supposed to carry to the American Indian. When the 10 minutes is over, I want to give you another 5 minutes, and I want you to write down the message we're supposed to be carrying to our friends and our neighbors and our relatives and the Gentiles of this land. What message are we supposed to carry to them? And you know, if I did that, if I were to do that, and then we were to gather them all up, you know, and read them aloud, we'd probably have about 30 different answers. And our answers wouldn't be the same. Some people would say one thing and some people would say another thing. This has been one of the problems in this little church. Sometimes we find ourselves working at cross purposes to one another. One minister is carrying one message, another minister is carrying another message to the same people. And the people say, what is this? You know, what am I supposed to believe? How can I accept a gospel when there's confusion in the minds of the people that are supposed to be carrying the message? Are we united in the concepts that we should be presenting to the children of men? Do we have in our mind, each one of you, myself, each one of you ministers, do you have in your mind a clear and a simple and a precise message that you feel we should be carrying? You know, that was one of the beautiful things about the Book of Mormon. When it came to us, it was to be clear and it was to make our understanding of the gospel, it was to be plain and simple. Do you have in your mind, indelibly printed, a clear, concise picture of a message you're supposed to be carrying? So that if you had 10 minutes tomorrow to talk to some Indian on the street, you know just what you wanted to tell him. If you had 5 minutes to talk to somebody that you work with, you know just what you want to tell that person. I'd like to ask you to think about this as a church. The Church of Christ. Are we known in the world for the message that we are to bear? Have you ever gone out and witnessed to somebody and said you're a member of the Church of Christ? They said, oh yeah, I know who you are. No, probably you haven't. They probably thought you were that group of people that didn't have a piano in your church. We aren't identified by any particular message that we feel the Lord has given us to bear to the inhabitants of the world. If you went up to somebody and said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, they'd know right now what message you got. If you went up and said, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, they know right now what message you've got to carry. If you said, I'm a Pentecostal, they know what message you've got. But if you say, I'm from the Church of Christ. Oh, yeah. Let's see. I've heard of you. You don't believe in music in your church, do you? I like you to think about this as well. Is our greatest effort as a church, as a ministry, is our greatest effort made in a vigorous, united declaration of God's message to the peoples of this world today? Or is our greater effort been an attempt to clarify what message it is we're supposed to be carrying? I'd like to ask you to think about this. Does the majority of our effort consist in proclaiming the message that Christ has given to us in this latter day, or in defending our beliefs? You think about that. As I think about those kinds of questions, I'm not really comfortable with the answers. I don't feel good about them. In my own life, and for our church as well. You know, I think so many times I've seen myself and I've seen others in the ministry and others in the church witnessing to their friends and their neighbors. They spend most of their time defending the position of the church or the history of the church or explaining away the errors of the past than we do in a vigorous proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we wonder why it is, you know, that our labors seem to be unprofitable. When Paul went off there into Athens, he went off into a place that you might compare with America today, sophisticated place of learning and knowledge and philosophy and the ideas of men. And he walked among those men. And there in Athens, nobody was there except people coming from all over the world to hear or to see or to talk about some new philosophy. And Paul walked in there with them. You know, he didn't argue with them and debate with them about their philosophies. He didn't debate with them about their gods and their statues. He said, look at there. You see that monument there to an unknown God? Him declare I unto you. That was the preaching of the gospel, a declaration of the Word of God. Not a defense. Not a defense of our belief or our history or whatever, you know. Which we have spent so much time, and even now, you know, there are a lot of people in our church that feel very strongly toward the other denominations of the Restoration and all the agony and the misery that they're going through. And they feel like there's a great work there. And they've labored and they've labored and they've labored and they've talked about the presidencies and they've talked about the priesthood. They've talked about the high priest and they've talked about the errors in the revelations. And they've spent agonizing months and months and months with these people. And afterward, all of a sudden, you know, they said, I just feel like it's fruitless. Like I'm spinning my wheels. I just wonder if we're not. And haven't been for many many years. I believe. That's why I say, this isn't a sermon. I just like to tell you what I believe has been impressed upon me by the Holy Spirit. I believe this little Church of Christ must define for itself its mission. Must clarify for itself the message that it's to take. Must simplify the message that it's to carry to the world. After our service this morning, one of the sisters came up to me and talked about our little church. You know, there are only 2,300 of us, they say. We like to say there are only 2,300 of us. Really, there aren't 2,300 of us. Don't let those numbers be confusing that it appear in our recorder's report. There aren't 2,300 of us. If you could get some of the bishopric to tell you how many people pay their tithing, How many people receive the advocate, and if they move, they write in a forwarding address so they can continue receiving the advocate. How many people vote in the referendums? If you take this tally, you know, you'd have a truer picture of how many of us there are. And there aren't many. You can add to that number that I just identified for you, the people in Mexico who probably don't do those things. You can add several hundred strong, firm, believing, isolated members. And after that, you've come to the end of us. There aren't 2,300 of us. Let's say there are 800 of us. 1,000. Let's say there are 1,000. Let's be charitable. Say there are 1,000 of us. What a great work and responsibility for 1,000 people. The absolute only hope that I have, you know, is in stories like we read in the Bible when Gideon took his great army out to defend Israel. And the Lord looked at him and he said, you're too many, you're too numerous. If you were to go out with this great host and this great army and you were to be successful, you'd say, we did it, look what we did. We don't need God. So he just kept reducing their number until they were just a handful like ourselves. That's the only hope I have. That we can declare the message God has given us to the Gentiles of this land. That we can reach the Indian people. That the gospel in its purity and its fullness will be preached in all the world for a witness before the end comes. That's the only hope I have. It's that the power of God will come down, and it will come down with such power and force upon the humble, unlettered and untutored, unsophisticated people like ourselves, that we will be able to go out with power and with a clear, precise testimony of God's Word to the children of men and declare it. Declare it! Not taking time to argue about it. Not taking time to engage in lengthy dissertations about all the philosophies of men that have entered in and muddied the waters. But declare the simple truths of Jesus Christ. With power and with authority. Then I have a glimmer of hope. These things that we believe in can become a reality. I shouldn't say a glimmer of hope. I have a great hope in it, you know. Because I hope and my trust is in the power of God. But I realize that God works with and through weak, humble, poor people like ourselves. And I feel like as a church, we must get ourselves prepared as individual members of the ministry, as individual witnesses, we must get ourselves prepared to be used by Him. And so I say, I feel that one of the things our church must do is define its mission. And we must clarify the message that we wish to carry, we feel the Lord has placed and burdened upon our hearts. In the earliest days of this great movement, this restoration movement, before there was the Book of Mormon, God revealed Himself to the children of men. If I didn't believe that, I'd have no hope of being here. I'd have no reason for being here at all. God revealed Himself to a little handful of people. And He placed upon them a burden of ministry and responsibility to do His work in the latter days. And He spoke to them through the Spirit from time to time, clarifying for them the mission that He was about to place upon their shoulders, the burden that He was going to place upon their lives, the commission that He gave to His servants, the mission that He gave to His people. He gave them the elements of the message that they were to declare. I would like this evening to read a few passages of what I consider to be Scripture from the Book of Commandments. In the earliest days of this church, in 1828, in 1829, there wasn't a Book of Mormon yet. It was still on undecipherable golden plates. But the Lord was working with the hearts of His servants. He had given them the plates. He had given them the Urim and Thummim by which they could translate, because it was beyond the power and the scope of their ability, the ability of any man, to translate this message found in the Book of Mormon on these plates. And there's much cause to believe that even some of these earliest revelations came through that Urim and Thummim. And those are the revelations that I'd like to refer to, just the first 15 of them. And I'd like to read a few elements out of them and identify what the mission was that He gave to these early disciples, to these early witnesses. What the message was that He said that they should be believing and then declaring. And I like to take the elements of that message and I like to put them here on this little board if I can squeeze them on there. So I'm not going to write very big, but I'd like to squeeze them up there. I'm going to begin. And I just kind of doubt if many of you have your books of commandments with you. So I'm going to ask you to listen very carefully. I'm going to read the second chapter 2, which was really the first revelation that was given and recorded by the early church. It was given to the church in July of 1828, shortly after the Urim and Thummim and the plates had been given by the hand of an angel to Joseph. And the work of translating had just begun. And the Lord is speaking of that work, and I'm reading chapter 2. I'm going to simply read verse 6. Nevertheless, my work shall go forth and accomplish my purposes. For as the knowledge of a Savior has come into the world, even so shall the knowledge of my people, the Nephites and the Jacobites and the Josephites and Zoramites, come to the knowledge of the Lamanites, which dwindled in unbelief because of the iniquities of their fathers, who have been suffered to destroy their brethren because of their iniquities and their abominations. And for this very purpose are these plates preserved, which contain these records, that the promises of the Lord might be fulfilled, which He made to His people. You remember them? I read them from 3 Nephi earlier. Some of the promises of Jesus Christ to His people, that they might be fulfilled, and that they might believe the gospel, and that they might rely upon the merits of Jesus Christ, and that they might be glorified through faith in His name, and that through their repentance, they might be saved. Remember the words of Alma this morning? Your salvation draweth nigh. Therefore, He said, repent. And that same message comes down to us in this last dispensation of time. I'd like to identify some of these elements, and I want you to remember, and I think you will, as I do, as I put them on the board here, that in this revelation, the people that it is talking about, to whom this work will go, and who will be affected by, are the Indian people. And it is that they will understand this record of their people. And after that, He said that they might hear and believe the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're talking about. So I'm going to capitalize that they might receive and accept and come to Jesus Christ and take His name upon them. You know, in our nation today, there's a great movement of the American Indian to go back to the traditions and the religion of their ancestors. For 135, 40 years, while the iron was hot, We ignored it, by and large. Now the iron's grown cold. And the Indian people are under this great influence to go back, to reject the ideas and the concepts and the religion of the white man and go back to the traditions of their fathers. And they have got themselves, because we have been hesitant and unwilling and unable to reach them, they've got themselves in a condition now where I think only by God Himself raising up one of their own number, as it's promised in this book, will they hear and accept the gospel. So I still don't give up on them, but how sad it is and how much I or some of you may have to stand accountable for the fact that while the red man was waiting and receptive, we sat idly by. And then finally, you know, that they will come to Christ and they will find salvation through repentance. That important aspect of the gospel that we discuss this morning. I would like now to turn to chapter 5 in the Book of Commandments. And I'm going to read here verses 3 and 4. This revelation was given to the church in the month of April in 1829. While Oliver and Joseph were working at translating the plates. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. Now, as you have asked, behold, I say unto you, keep my commandments, the commandments of Jesus Christ. Seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. Seek not for riches, but for wisdom. And behold, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto you, and then shall you be made rich. Behold, he that hath eternal life is rich. Verily, verily, I say unto you, even as you desire of me, so shall it be unto you. And if you desire, you shall be the means of doing much good in this generation. Say nothing but repentance unto this generation. Keep my commandments and assist to bring forth my work according to my commandments, and you shall be blessed. Here we have injunctions given to the early witnesses and disciples of the Master. As this work just began to unfold, then this is what they were told. They must keep Christ's commandments. And it is Christ's commandments that they must teach. Because these, he says, are the things that will cause that we shall gain life eternal. Say nothing but repentance to this generation. And I'm not going to put that down here on the board again because I've already got it here. But this is the second time in these first months of the restoration of the gospel, this thing that the Book of Mormon and the Bible call the fullness of the Gentiles, this is the second time that that's mentioned already. Just in a matter of a few months, the Lord has admonished them, you know, to say nothing but repent to this generation. Seek the cause of Zion. You know, that word is mentioned many times in the Scripture. It's mentioned in the Book of Mormon, it's mentioned in the Book of Commandments, it's mentioned in Latter-day Revelation. We talk about it all the time. Sometimes I doubt that we really understand or comprehend the significance of that term. You know, that to me, that's far more inclusive than the concept of building a city off there in the center place. I think the cause of Zion, the cause means the purpose of it. You know, the first time that that's mentioned is over on page 37 in the Book of Mormon. The very first time that this expression, the cause of Zion, or you know, that something similar is mentioned, is found on page 37. After the Lord said He's going to bring forth the gospel to the Gentiles in the latter day. It's going to be hid up, and then it's going to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and the power of the Lamb. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation. He's talking about the restoration. He's talking about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon to the inhabitants of this land. And then it says, and blessed are they who seek to bring forth my Zion at that day. And you know, I cannot help but relate the bringing forth or the cause, the purpose of Zion. It's God's purpose for this land, for His people. It involves a restoration. It involves the Book of Mormon. It involves the preaching of peace. It involves a land of liberty where people can worship the Christ of this land. It involves righteousness and a coming to Christ and the keeping of His commandments. That's the cause of Zion. That's the purpose of God in bringing Israel to this land, and then later bringing our ancestors to this land and establishing in them the fullness of the gospel. The cause of Zion, how important it is. I would like to turn now to chapter 9 in the Book of Commandments. This revelation was given 1 month later, in April of 1829. In chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. And there are quite a few things here. I want you to listen to the elements that the Lord identifies as He talks to the early leaders of this people. And I will show unto this people that I had other sheep, and that they were a branch of the house of Jacob. And I will bring to light their marvelous works which they did in my name. And I will also bring to light my gospel, which was ministered unto them. And behold, they shall not deny that which they have received, but they shall build it up. And they shall bring to light the true points of my doctrine, yea, and the only doctrine which is in me. And this I do, that I may establish my gospel, that there may not be so much contention. Yea, Satan doth stir up the hearts of the people to contention concerning the points of my doctrine. And these things they do err. For they do wrest the Scriptures, and they do not understand them. Therefore I will unfold unto them this great mystery. For behold, I will gather them as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings. And if they harden not their hearts, yea, if they will come, they may, and partake of the waters of life freely. And behold, this is my doctrine. Whosoever repenteth and cometh unto me, the same is my church. And whosoever declareth more or less than this, the same is not of me, but is against me. Therefore he is not of my church. Now behold, whosoever is of my church and endureth of my church to the end, him will I establish upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. Oh, there are a lot of elements. That to the Gentiles now he is talking, and to the Gentiles as well. They will know the history of these people that lived upon this land and God's workings with them. That's one of the things that we're to declare and make known to the children of men, that God is no respecter of persons, that He's worked with all men in all times in the same marvelous way. That they are to know and understand and hear the true points of His gospel and His doctrine. This is one of the things that He said, that we are to declare the true points of His gospel. That this gospel has come, that it might put down contention. This is one of the things that is a part of the mission of the church, is to, and I almost have to laugh when I write it on the board, you know, that we are to put down, and the true points of the gospel of Christ are to put down contention. Again, he says that we are to say repentance, and we are to preach repentance to this people. And he adds another element here. That is that we are to let people know that they must endure to the end in their belief in Jesus Christ and their keeping of His commandments. They must endure to the ends of their lives, and then they have the promise of salvation. I'd like to turn now to the very next chapter in the Book of Commandments, given in that same month of May of 1829, chapter 10. And again, I'd like to read two verses, verse 3 and verse 4. Now, as you have asked, behold, I say unto you, keep my commandments. Seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. Seek not for riches, but for wisdom, and behold, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto you, and then shall you be made rich. Behold, he that hath eternal life is rich. Verily, verily, I say unto you, even as you desire of me, so shall it be done unto you. And if you desire, you shall be the means of doing much good in this generation. How are you going to do it? How are you going to be much good to the people that you know in this generation? Again, he states it, say nothing but repentance unto this generation. This is the way we can be much good. We can persuade men and women everywhere to repentance and to returning to the law of God and to Jesus Christ. Keep my commandments and assist to bring forth my work according to my commandments, and you shall be blessed. Again, he tells us twice here that we are to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. He tells us here that we are to seek again the cause and the purpose of God's work, the cause of Zion, and the fulfillment of His work among the inhabitants of this land, which is the cause of Zion. He tells us again here that we are to say nothing but repentance to these people with whom we come in contact with in this day and age. And I'm going to turn quickly now to chapter 12 in the Book of Commandments. Again, I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. This was given in June the following month in 1829. Seek to bring forth and establish my Zion. Keep my commandments in all things. And if you keep my commandments and endure to the end, you shall have eternal life, which is the gift. Which gift is the greatest of all the gifts of God? And it shall come to pass that if you shall ask the Father in my name in faith believing, you shall receive the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance, that you may stand as a witness of the things of which you shall both hear and see, and also that you may declare repentance unto this generation. Again, we are to seek the purpose of Jesus Christ in this land, the cause of Zion in this land. Again, we are to emphasize that we must keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, and we must emphasize them to the peoples of the world, that we must endure to the end of our lives in our service to Him, and again, that we must declare repentance to the inhabitants of this land. I would now like to continue with chapter 12. Whoops, that was chapter 12. I'm going to chapter 15. I'm going to read a few more verses this time in chapter 15, given in that same month of June of 1829. I'm going to start with verse 12, and I'm going to read maybe through verse 24. Remember, the worth of souls is great in the sight of God. For behold, the Lord your God suffereth death in the flesh, and wherefore he suffereth the pain of all men, that all men might repent and come to him. And he hath risen again from the dead, that he might bring all men unto him on conditions of repentance. And how great is his joy in the soul that repenteth. Therefore you are called to cry repentance unto this people. And if it so be that you should labor all your days in crying repentance unto this people, and save it be one soul unto me, how great shall be your joy with him in the kingdom of my Father. And now if your joy will be great with one soul that you have brought unto me into the kingdom of my Father, how great will be your joy if you should bring many souls unto me. Behold, you have my gospel before you, and my rock and my salvation. Ask the Father in my name, in faith believing, that you shall receive, and you shall have the Holy Ghost, which manifesteth all things, which is expedient unto the children of men. Contend against no church, save it be the church of the devil. Take upon you the name of Christ, and speak the truth in soberness, and as many as repent and are baptized in my name, which is Jesus Christ, and endure to the end, the same shall be saved. There's a lot of meat here, and it began with the larger part of it, talking again about the necessity and the importance of declaring repentance to the children of men, that we might have joy in our souls, and that they also might have joy in the kingdom of our Father. We are told here that we are to pray to the Father. We are to pray for the Holy Ghost to lead and direct us. We are to pray for guidance and direction from that Holy Spirit. We are told here that we are not to contend. Christ's gospel came to put down contention. We are not to contend with other churches. We're not to contend with a Baptist, with a Presbyterian, with a Pentecostal person. We are only to contend against the church of the devil. You know, the Book of Mormon describes so clearly the church of the devil. It doesn't say a word about the Baptists or the Presbyterians or the Methodists, but it describes clearly the church of the devil. And it's with this church of the Satan, the adversary of our souls, that we are to do our contending with the powers of darkness. With those, well, I'm going to read it. It's clear back in the very first, in 1 Nephi, I believe, in chapter 7. Yes, page 76 in the Book of Mormon. For the time speedily shall come, I'm reading verse 50, that all churches which are built up to get gain, and all those who are built up to get power over the flesh, those that are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world, those who seek the lust of the flesh and the things of the world and do all manner of iniquity, yea, and find all those who belong to the kingdom of the devil are they who need fear and tremble and quake. These are the things that we should be contending against, the philosophies and the ideas of men that are contrary, that are priestcraft, that are contrary to the law, the commandment of Jesus Christ. It says again here in this chapter in which we were reading that we are to teach people that they must come to Christ and that in Him alone and in His name alone is salvation. That they are to be baptized. That they are to endure to the end. He's emphasizing each of these things. I'm going to go on to two other verses, verse 45 through 47, three verses in this same chapter. And you must preach unto the world, saying, you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is the commandment that comes to us. We are to preach to the world, saying, you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For all men must repent and be baptized, and not only men, but women and children who have arisen to the years of accountability. And now after you have received this, you must keep my commandments in all things. At this time, after this revelation was given, the work on the Book of Mormon was finished. The plates, the Urim and Thummim, were returned to the angel. The book was edited. It was copyrighted. An order was made to print 5,000 copies, and the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this latter day commenced. It began. And for a while, it went forward with great power and with authority. I would like you to indulge me in reading one more revelation that was given a few months after, no, 1 month before the church was organized. And it's true, this revelation didn't come through the Urim and Thummim because it had been returned to the angel. But I would like to read a few verses from a revelation that was given in March of 1830. I'm going to read verses 30 through 34. And thou shalt declare glad tidings, yea, publish it upon the mountains and upon every high place and among every people which you shall be permitted to see. And thou shalt do it with all humility, trusting in me, reviling not against revilers. And of tenets thou shalt not talk. Tenets. T-E-N-E-T-S. Tenets are beliefs, doctrines, opinions that we find in church people. Of tenets thou shalt not talk, but thou shalt declare repentance and faith on the Savior and remission of sins by baptism and by fire, yea, even the Holy Ghost. Behold, this is a great and the last commandment which I shall give unto you For this shall suffice for thy daily walk even to the end of your life. And I believe it. And I declare it unto you. That we have stumbled and staggered under our burden and our responsibility for many years. We haven't stumbled about those things. I'm quite sure that I could sit down and talk with Enid or Margie or Marvin or Bob or Harvey, Helen. We could talk about religion. We could let our minds wander. And we could have marvelous enjoyment in making conjectures about all kinds of things. And we'd find countless innumerable things about which we could disagree. And we'd find some about which we agree. In the past, we've even argued bitterly. We contended dramatically with one another over many of these tenets. But what about this? If we talk about the Book of Mormon, if we talk about the pure points of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, if we talk about the necessity of coming to Jesus Christ to be saved, if we talk about the necessity of repentance, of baptism, of enduring to the end, of prayer to the Father for the Holy Ghost, of the cause of Zion, of keeping Christ's command, how much could we argue about that? Not one bit. I affirm to you that this was the mission that was given to this church in the first days of the restoration of the gospel as the fullness of the Gentiles unfolded. I affirm to you that I believe, and I think if you remember back to the things we wrote on this same board here a few months ago, coming right from the Book of Mormon, that these were almost identical with the things that Jesus Christ said we should do to have eternal life. That's what we ought to be concerned about. The lives of men and women abroad upon the face of this earth. That should be our motive, our mission, and anything that thwarts that mission or motive, we should lay aside. Anything that stands between us and the fulfillment, the accomplishment of God's purpose among the children of men in the fullness of these Gentiles, we better look at with suspect. As something that the devil would desire to put in upon us and among us to cause dissension and contention and in disbelief and disunity. My friends, I don't believe for a minute that those 1,000 honest believers in the gospel could contend very much about the points of Christ's doctrine and the mission of this church if we could just get our eyes centered on it. And establish what it is that we ought to be declaring and taking to the children of men. What message we ought to carry to the Indian, to the Gentile, to the heathens of the world. What is it that Christ wants them to hear? And then go about the task in a united way of doing it. As I read the beautiful promises in the Book of Mormon, I find this early mission to the church and those early witnesses, I find it to be harmonious, almost identical. We have a great responsibility to the Indian. We have a great responsibility to the Gentile. And I think we've neglected it. This cometh, this, the Book of Mormon, this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that you might know the decrees of God, that you may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come that you may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you as the inhabitants of the land have hitherto done. And that fullness of the wrath of God is about to be poured out upon the inhabitants of the Americas, even as it has upon the inhabitants of other lands. And we have a message to declare to these people. And we shall stand accountable to God as a church and as a people and as individuals, either for having accomplished His purpose in us, calling us out of the world and into His kingdom, or having treated it like and neglected it. In the second revelation that I read to you this evening, I'd like to read one more verse. The words of Christ to us. Therefore, fear not, little flock. Do good. Let earth and hell combine against you. For if you are built upon my rock, they cannot prevail. Of course, if we're all built on our own rocks, then they are going to prevail. And this little stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, as it strikes the image of that great image that represents the powers and of the nations of this world and the philosophies of men, it isn't going to strike them and break them down. It's going to be broken in turn. But I believe that if we're built upon the rock that's found here in the Book of Mormon, the message to be carried in clarity and simplicity, if we can find a way to focus our attention upon the message that we are to carry to the children of men, I believe that the gates of hell indeed will not prevail against us. I believe that revelation in the third chapter of Revelations that Jesus Christ gave to the churches of Asia, I believe that a portion of that was directed to this church in the latter day when it said to that little church that lived in the day of temptation that was to come upon all the earth to try the faith of men. I believe we live in that day, so I believe He was talking to the church in this day, to you and to me. And He said, I have opened the door before you that no man can shut. That's what Christ meant here when He says, fear not, little flock. If earth and hell and all the powers of the Satan and the kingdoms of this earth are arrayed against you, and you're built upon my rock, they cannot prevail. But I believe to be built upon that rock demands a degree of unity about the true points of the doctrine of Christ. It demands it. You and I, we cannot postpone it. I believe that we must learn as a church and as a people to define our mission to the world, to the Gentile, to the Indian. I believe that we must clarify as a people, as a church, our belief. And I believe that we must simplify our message so that it, like the Book of Mormon, is plain and simple and easily to be understood by all who hear it. And once we have done that, I believe we can go forth with a united effort and power and declare with the power of the Holy Spirit this message that God has given to us to declare to the children of men in this latter day. I hope and pray that each one of you, in your private prayers and in your study, in your searching of the Scripture, will be endeavoring to find the message of Christ that He would have us to share with others, to define our mission, to simplify the message that's been given to this church, to find ways that we can go out to the world and we can reach people we can reach Gentiles. As I said this morning, you know, it's a what a travesty of justice that presidents of this United States have had as cabinet members with whom they've had a close, intimate contact, members of the reorganized church and the Mormon church, and don't know a thing about the Book of Mormon or the message to the Gentiles who live in our day, and there they are, the chief Gentile of all. What a travesty of justice. You know, we have a message to declare to the world. If you can find any way that's effective in reaching brothers or sisters, friends or relatives, with the declaration of God's will to the children of men, let it be known. If you find ways that work a little bit and you can modify them to make them more effective, let it be known. If you can find something to be written that we can hand out that people will hear and read and believe, let it be known. Let us, as a people, let us be about the fulfillment of the work, the mission that has been given to us. That's my prayer. You pray for me and for your ministry. You pray for the conferences and for the ministers' conference. You pray for one another and for God's people that we can be about this work. The work is going to go on. That little stone is going to roll. And it's going to smite the image of the nations of this world. But we may not be a part of it. The gospel in its fullness is going to be declared to every nation. But I may not have a part in it. We who call ourselves this little church, we may be left in the back log of all that is happening, unless we address ourselves to the necessity for unity in God's work. Let us pray for one another and let us strive diligently to find our mission and to accomplish our mission. And my prayers are for you. Thank you.